These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, every day of our lives we are reminded of the fact that you provide for us our every need, and these for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. That's pretty good piano playing. Yeah. I am pleased to introduce to this congregation this morning our special guest speaker for the second session. He is a missionary to the Far East. There's hardly been a place in the Far East he hasn't gone to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's none other than Tim McLaughlin. Please stand, Tim. His charming and lovely daughter, Joella. Oi is his wife, and she's back in Thailand, and along with his son, Ben. And they couldn't make this trip, but maybe the next time through, you'll bring them with you.
Well, maybe they'll come without me.
Well, that'd be good, too. As we resume our studies today, we're in James, actually a little bit of a review to get us organized to where we are. But we'll be in document 3 for a little bit, and we had a shortage of notes, so Dana's gone home to print more notes for document 4, which we'll get into after a little while. I want to read you back in because we've been through quite a number of Bible classes on the same subject, so let's just do some high points here to get you back where we are. I'll start this on page 9 of document 1, and what we're doing is we're doing the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. The introduction and definition of terms was, of course, introduced at that point. Secondly, we have the authority of the pastor-teacher. In the church age, the way that people grow in grace is to assemble themselves in a local church under the ministry of one person, and he is a male, according to Scripture, and he therefore has the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. That is a communication to a group that is organized in a church, and that's for this is the church age. There are evangelists, and Tim functions often as an evangelist because he's trying to win over heathen that are in some other sort of religion, if any at all, and then he tries to guide them to Jesus Christ through the gospel of salvation, faith alone in Christ alone. And in the local church, the pastor-teacher has the authority to teach the Word of God. Pastoral authority has to do with edification, and we are actually studying the edification complex of the soul. Edification has to do with an enlargement of one's inventory of ideas, and therefore the edification complex has to do with a system of doctrines that bring out the nuances of spiritual growth and how all these things occur. And so there's a purpose for the pastor in the edification process. He has to teach multiple categories of systematic theology, of which there are 11. And over time, he able, because of the exegesis of Scripture, delves into many of these in a single Bible class. A motivation of the believer in edification. In other words, the believer has to be motivated to grow in grace. This is not a place for entertainment as such. We try to entertain ourselves from time to time by having Tammy play the piano. And we also sing hymns. And then we get busy with studying the Word of God. Edification is the key to the proper function of the local church. In other words, the function of the church depends on the pastor from the pulpit communicating doctrine, but the facility itself has to be maintained, and that would be from a board of deacons. And these are gentlemen who have grown in grace and therefore have the knowledge of how to manage the affairs of a church. Edification, therefore, is a priority number one in the local church. Everyone needs to get edified. It's understood that new believers don't have the edification complex. They're being edified as they sit and listen to the teaching of a Bible class. But it's a slow go to learn all of the categories of systematic theology and to put all of those puzzle pieces together for an overall view of the plan of God. That's a process, and that's okay. If you stay with it, all of these things meld together so that you have an overall view of the plan of God. There's a construction of the edification complex of the soul that has several floors. We'll look at each one of these in detail. But it has to have a foundation, and I think I do. I forgot. This is a parenthesis. I wanted to promo this so that you'll have a little information about Tim. This morning we're pleased to welcome Tim McLaughlin and his charming daughter, Joella. I learned today that her name is taken from the book of Joel, but feminized. Did I tell that correctly? Good. And this is... Of course, they're here at Grace Doctrine Church. Tim is one of the missionaries associated with Operation Grace World Missions. That's based in Houston. The catalyst for that organization was from Colonel Thieme way back in the 1970s. And in your bulletin, you'll see those missionaries that are associated with Operation Grace noted to the left of their name by an asterisk. And so Tim is one of those guys. He's currently based in Thailand, but his outreach has included the Philippines, India, and China, among others. I got a nod on that. Tim will give his report in today's second session. From my discussions with him yesterday, I'm certain you will find his report to be very instructive and encouraging regarding Christianity in the Far East. This is a lineup of the edification complex of the soul. There's no reason for me to read this other than to remind you that it starts out, the foundation of all of this is of faith alone and Christ alone. And then the process begins, and we will do this systematically over the course of probably the next 10 or 20 Bible classes. The first time we exegete James chapter 3 verse 1 will be in document 14. We're actually working in document 3 right now. The edification complex, to understand that system, and you can see that on the board, is the way by which you are able to grow in grace and systematically acquire the information you need to be able to not only learn the Word of God, but then to apply it and know how to do that. And one of the things that we've unearthed in James chapter 2 has to do with the law of freedom. The law of freedom has to do with understanding how you can love your neighbor as yourself, no matter who the neighbor is. And so you have people next door to you, obviously, quite often. But the neighbor in context has to do with anybody within your periphery, all of them. And we are losing that concept in our society today, because if someone disagrees with you, then you're called all sorts of horrible things, and they hope you die in a fire. So maybe some of these guys will be evangelized and start to build this complex. So we won't go through that, because it systematically will occur over time in our studies. The next thing that we noted was the modus operandi of the church age believer and the protocol plan of God. This is something that we noted in our introduction last Thursday. And this is where we resume our study on page 29 of document 3. The modus operandi of the church age believer is protocol, which is a summary statement of their obligations to God and His plan. Here is the definition of protocol: a rigid, long-established code. Rigid means that it is absolute. It doesn't need any adjustments. In other words, the Word of God is absolutely pure. When it was delivered to the men who took in the information through revelation and then inspiration put it in writing. So it's a rigid, long-established code. And what does it do? Prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. The superior rank is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that when you have confessed your sins, that you are able to orient and adjust to the incoming information, regardless of the context, what it requires of you, the imperative moods, and so on. But you are positive to what's being communicated from the Word of God. So deference to the Holy Spirit, deference to the Word of God, deference to God the Father, and of course deference to Jesus Christ. And then all of this is followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. A precedence has to do with the Bible establishing what is the precedence. A human viewpoint, therefore, is pushed down the ledger. Precedence has to do with your understanding of the importance of the Word of God. That has precedence in your life. And therefore, coupled with precisely correct procedure, and the correct procedure is to systematically grow in grace and the teaching ministry of the Word of God during the church age. So from the definition of protocol, a divine system of authority is recognized. It is made available by divine revelation in Scripture, and some of this authority is delegated while some is in writing. And so the authority delegated through the verbiage of the pastor teacher expounding upon passages of Scripture that highlight what the context actually means and how it might be applied. In your own spiritual growth, we distribute, I call them class notes, and you also have the internet to go and review everything that's been taught here for the last 20-something years. And therefore, you can expand on your knowledge by doing review. If you remember back when you were in school and it came time for a test, what the teacher wanted you to do was go back and review what had been taught since the last test was given. And so you review and try to amplify your recall of that, and then you do well on the test. That's a process that I never did usually do. But nevertheless, that is exactly what the concept is to grow in grace. We ran out of document number 4, which we'll get into today. And so none other than Welland Schott and our pencil pusher, Rick Sherrill, will distribute those out to you. We'll get to those in short order. So the writing must have systematic communication. The divine policies that protect this communication are referred to as verbal plenary inspiration. Now, this is something you get in cemeteries, but I want to give you an example of that concept, verbal plenary inspiration. This is a system by which the Word of God is understood. It's taught in the seminaries, if the seminary is up to snuff. And then, of course, it is utilized in the pulpit by pastor teachers. So let's get a verbal plenary concept here, and it starts with a system of divine didactics. This is how we get the Bible. First of all, there has to be revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. And if that is true, then we had 40-plus men approached by the Holy Spirit at some point in history. It goes all the way back to Moses, and it ended with John. And the period at the end of Revelation is the end of the development of the canon of Scripture. There are no additions after the book of Revelation. Now, after having received this information, they had to write it down, and that's called inspiration. Direct divine influence issued their acute transfer of truth into the written languages. And so they wrote things down. primarily Hebrew in the Old Testament, primarily Koine Greek in the New. And when they wrote it down, they were under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do this. And therefore, interpretation is the issue after the canon is completed. That's where we are since about 96 A.D. We have a completed canon. Then the gift of evangelist is one of the communication ministries that survived the first century. And so evangelism has to do with giving the gospel to unbelievers. And as they do that, Rick Hughes is an example of that. Gary, do you do a lot of evangelism? So these guys are heathen when they come to your first class, generally speaking. And so Gary is involved in that as well, but then he begins to teach the basics to them. And he's got a whole system that all three ministries here coordinate in order to have the successful ministry that he's had for like the last 10, 15 years. I forget how long it's been. And so he functions as the evangelist, and then he functions to teach these people, get them up to speed on the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And that is interpretation. So he's got his theology. Rick Hughes has his theology. They can go in front of an auditorium, evangelize the lost, but also teach basic doctrines to the saved. And then that gives them a foundation. Then they're recommended to get in a local church. That's generally the way things go. That cannot be the case in the prisoners unless they are released. And when they are released, then they can seek and find a local church near them or do the Dorito thing. So pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics the meaning of Scripture. Then there's communication, the verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. And so that is the pastor teacher taking what he has discerned from the Scripture and then communicating that to those who gather. That's called a local church. In the 21st century, we have electronic contrivances. Tim and Joella were looking at the map we've got up back over yonder in the corner, which was done about 10 years ago. But it does reflect the fact that there are a tremendous number of people who presently, as I speak, listening to the Bible class this morning all over this country and in many foreign countries. And so the technology of the 21st century allows this to occur. Anyhow, that's communication. Illumination, see, the pastor's done at this point. Illumination is up to you. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand the and retain Bible doctrine. That's your job when you gather in a local church. You can concentrate and get it. If you're confused, that's fine. You'll fill in that blank later. But if you're at it for a pretty good period of time and you have a large inventory of ideas, then what comes from the pulpit either aggrandizes what you already know or fills in the blanks in other places. That's called illumination. Then animation is also up to you. You can take in the doctrine all day long. When I was down in Houston, people would tell me that they had those 7-inch reels, and they would cue up a 7-inch reel as they went to bed and turn it on, and they were studying the kernel while they slept. These are what are called nutballs. If you got insomnia, maybe that would work, but not generally speaking. But nevertheless, animation means I've taken it in, I have the inventory, there are situations that will occur in my life tomorrow, and when these exigencies occur, I'm going to take the doctrine I know, and I'm going to apply it to that situation. That's cycling the Word of God from here all the way to out here. And you're not bashful about this. How that sits with others is not your problem. You have to know how to present it so that you don't turn out being some kind of dictatorial guru kind of a guy. But just to express divine viewpoint, truth has to have a hearing even in the minds of those who are not necessarily associated with Bible doctrine and spiritual growth. Truth is always something that has to cause another person to accept or reject it. So give them the opportunity. It's not your job for them to accept it. That's the Holy Spirit's job, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear. And if it's clear and they reject it, that's their problem, not yours. So God so supernaturally directed the human writers of Scripture that without waiving their intelligence, their individuality, their personal feelings, their literary style, or any other factor of expression, God's complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy in the original languages of Scripture, the very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. So verbal means that the Bible in the original languages from the first to last is the exact record of the mind and will of God as He intended it to be. So God is the author of the Bible. We just saw that on the chart here. The focus of inspiration is the words of the Bible. All the words and all the verbal relationships are inspired by God. So when you hold the Bible, you are holding the mind of Christ, as it's phrased in 1 Corinthians. The mind of Christ, therefore, has been reduced to writing, as we just noted. It is available to you in your personal language. Tim has to work with he has all of these languages he knows. Joella knows Chinese, I understand. She's nodded her head, and you know how they jabber, those Chinese. But nevertheless, there are words involved in that, and she's able to communicate in Chinese, as of course Tim is. He used to go to China until the communists ran him out. And then, in addition to that, he speaks Thai, which is where they're living right now. Is that the correct way to say it? It's Thai. Thai. And then, of course, English. He is actually from New Zealand, so he and John know each other. They're blood. The data of the Bible are God-breathed and Spirit-born inspirations. God sovereignly prepared the writers of the instrumental task so that willingly and naturally recorded God's revelation in the way He, God, required. The autographs of the biblical books are solely thus inspired. Inerrancy is the quality of such a Bible with exactitude in all matters. And that's a really powerful statement, exactitude in all matters. Authority flows from such a Bible concerning what the Christian is to believe and how they are to live. So what does plenary mean? It means full, entire, and complete. The Bible is full, it's entire, and it's complete. You can trust it. There doesn't need to be any supplement to it. The supplementation would be illustration of what's contained in Scripture. So oftentimes we give illustrations in order to give in your mind's eye how things might be applied in real life. But what you're doing is you're amplifying concepts and principles and even doctrines from Scripture. So the focus of inspiration is on the writers of the Bible. The writers have been inspired in all that they have written, for example, Revelation. And through varied ways, of course. The Bible is described as without error, without mistake, and therefore infallible. The problem with people of English derivation and speak English is that they have Bibles that are in English. There are four major English translations today. Now, if you can go online maybe to Christian Book Distributors and click on Bibles, I bet you that if you pause to count, there are 30 or 40 translations of the Bible out there. Four of them are okay. The others need to start fires. People start quoting from these things and you think, okay, now listen. I say that to myself, listen. How is it that they took that verse, that sentence, that passage, and gave people this to read? Now, if they're reading, look, you're looking at me and frown, say, you know, at least they're reading the Bible. What they need to be doing is getting the best translation that's available in English. And there are three. I said four a while ago, but the King James is something you don't need to work with unless you're using a concordance. The concordance is structured on the King James. So if you want to know what a word is, you have to look it up in the King James and find out the number of it, the Hebrew or Greek number, and find that, and then find out what the real word is that's used there, and then figure out how to exegete that into the verse you're noting. So it's a time-consuming process. And then when you get done, you have an expanded translation when you're done that shows the nuances of the things that are found in the verse, and then that coordinates with the passage you're studying. So we have this portfolio of invisible assets. This portfolio consists of three doctrines. The first is the sovereignty of God related to the human race, the love of God, which is the integrity of God, and then omniscience. Omniscience means that God knows all that is knowable. There's nothing he doesn't know. Why would there be anything left out of his knowledge? Omniscience, therefore, you can net that out and just say, okay, what you're talking about here is the divine decree. And that absolutely is true. I think I've got a slide for that. We look at these things as composites. See, the love of God here is the integrity of God. Well, what is the integrity of God? Well, first of all, his standards are absolutely true. Righteous standards from stem to stern never deviate. Therefore, God has certain standards, certain knowledge, certain concepts and ideas that are absolutes. They do not vary. But that has to be protected in the hostile environment of the human race. And so justice has to come into view here. And justice has to make sure that the concept being considered is never, fiddled with. And you fiddle with these divine standards when you sin or have human viewpoint or get involved in evil. And therefore, justice is going to come in and say, no, that is incorrect thought here. You violated an absolute, an errant standard, and therefore, there's going to be some discipline associated with that. So people out there in the society in which you live that are not going by the standards that the Bible reveals as absolute. So what is happening to the people in our society today who are violating these standards left and right all day long every day? They are buying for themselves a great deal of misery because justice is going to ensure that. And how, you say, okay, does justice know all the facts here? You betcha. That's omniscience, and that has to do with the divine decree. So the divine decree supports the standards, and justice defends them. Therefore, what is love? Love is integrity. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's the neighbor? It's people in your periphery at any given moment. What are you to do with them? How are you to manage them when they say things that are God-awful, when they do things that embarrass hell? What is it you do with people? How about the family reunion coming up? Are you going to do that deal on the 4th of July, family reunions where blood can flow? Look, here's the deal. You got to have grace associated with this. And so the love of God is the integrity of God, which means if you are going to take that concept and categorize that in your soul and then apply it to your personal lives, you have got to have righteous standards in your stream of consciousness that you obey and go by. And you realize the fact that your conscience is your police department in your soul. And your conscience is going to tell you when you are deviating from the standard. So the conscience actually functions as your personal justice department. And it tells you, you know, you ever decided to do something and all of a sudden it dawns on you, maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe I shouldn't go there. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Conscience is a police department. The red light's going on and it's trying to tell you, don't pull that trigger. And so that's integrity. Therefore, the royal law has to do with this diagram on the board. When people say love your neighbor, that is a bland statement. Love is emotional in our society today. It has no thought behind it other than the emotion. What is the love associated with this concept? It has to do with integrity, which means you have the Word of God in your soul. They're absolute principles. And as you grow in grace, you become more powerful in the application of those concepts. And your conscience serves as the police department, making sure you don't deviate from those standards. So, divine sovereignty is expressed in the divine decree. This divine mission statement for mankind is organized within the framework of time, categorized into six dispensations. Do you know what time it is? There are three things that you really need to learn early in your Christian way of life, dispensations being one of them, the divine decree being another, the angelic conflicts is the third one. You know what time it is if you understand the angelic conflict. You know what time it is if you understand dispensations. You know what's going on from Scripture if you understand the divine decree. And that is the whole, if everything could be meshed down into one term about what is in the Bible, it would be this, the divine decree. Know what that is. Principle. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. God is absolute. Man is therefore qualified. Note footnote 10. The concept of qualified here. To fit by training, skill, or ability for a special purpose. Okay? You're qualified. You're going to be fit by training. Okay, that's Bible study. Skill, application to see what hunts and what doesn't. Ability for a special purpose. To declare competent or adequate. To be or become fit to meet required standard. To acquire legal or competent power or capacity. And that's Merriam-Webster. But it's a definition of this concept of being qualified. And so you're trying to get qualified in the Bible classes of a local church. Qualified for what? Proper application of the Word of God to life and circumstances. You started out as an unbeliever, then you got saved and knew nothing except the fact you go to heaven when you die. What happened next? Well, you started going to church. What church did you go to? Some of you are living testimonials to me yet still from when I first got here and had no idea who that was out yonder in the congregation. They were just sitting there looking at me, wanting me to say something. And so I started saying things. And then I began to see a squirmings going on in the congregation. Why were they squirming? Well, they were pretty well up to speed from Bob Bidlack on Bible doctrine. But there were some that had decided to show up that didn't have a very good background. And I was saying things that rubbed against the hide a little bit. And it was because of this. It was because of their background in one of the big churches that is dominating this area of the world, meaning west of the Mississippi, the old Louisiana territory. That crowd, and it's so much legalism involved in that, nobody can get the truth of the Word of God to break through that barrier. The Word of God does that. In eternity past, the sovereignty of God decided to create a counterpart to His sovereignty. A free will in every person to function during human history as part of resolving the angelic conflict. Here's the timeline of the contest you're in. You know, the Cardinals are playing baseball now. And if their pitching staff can pitch a shutout, we can win 1-0 ball games. But other than that, they lose. All right, this is the contest you're in right here. And if you are saved but no doctrine, this is a warfare for you. Eternity past, angelic creation, angelic rebellion, trial, verdict, and sentence. Sentence to what? The lake of fire. When does this occur? It occurs after human history is over. Here's eternity future here. And so Satan, demons, and unbelievers are going to go to the lake of fire. Well, how about this crowd right here? Satan and the demons. Why does God wait till way out here in eternity future to put them in jail, which they were sentenced to in eternity past? Because of the appeal. Lucifer appealed this horrible decision that God had made as far as he was concerned. And so he decided we're just going to create man less than the angels, but with free will. And the divine court of appeals is in session. And you are witnesses for the prosecution. How you doing? How y'all witnessing doing? You're a witness for the prosecution. And you know, who's holding the gavel? That's God. And I can go back to the visual that says righteousness, justice, omniscience, grace. That whole justice thing, you are to stand for the prosecution, not the defense. And the way you do that is learn how to do what needs to be done for the prosecution. Free will is part of the human soul, imputed at physical birth, and may be characterized as the law of freedom. Your volition is free. It's untethered. People are free to make any decision they want to make. God has allowed you that freedom. And you can take it and use it and apply it as you wish. There are no restraints except from the Word of God. Therefore, the onus is on the individual as to whether they can proceed in this invisible war, plus the visible war that goes on in just general life. Can you manage the incoming flak? Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever your situation happens to be, can you manage the flak? You're going to go to family reunion next Thursday. It's going to be flak. People grin at me because when they know when they go, there's going to be flak. And you will tell anybody that will listen, Fred is absolutely driving me out of my mind. I hope he dies on a fire. And people have told me over the years, I keep telling you, that the checkpoint Charlies that are built into the system for you all out here is you go to family reunions. And there are people there you hope die in a fire. But can you get around to the point to where it's not your job to straighten out Uncle Fred? He's locked in. He's not going to deviate. And to argue with him drives him further into animosity. And if you start showing him integrity, Uncle Fred, you're free to believe whatever you want to believe. I'll fight to the death for you to be able to believe what you believe. If he says, well, what do you believe? What are you going to say? It's got to be the truth. And the truth has got to be able to challenge his free will, but without causing a riot in the room. You don't say, because you are a low-life heathen and you're going to die in a fire yourself. And that's not the right thing to say. You will learn what the right thing to say is. And the thing that I'm getting from this, and I have to get things before you get them. But when the colonel started saying the love of God is integrity of God, the integrity of God is the love of God, and is supported by omniscience, which is a divine decree. I don't know about you, but in the early days, I'm thinking, I don't get that. But I'm slow anyhow, so it's not a big deal that I didn't get it. But I'm not quick to pick up on things. Miss Lamb would tell you that. But finally, when we got into James chapter 2, and we have this very obnoxious thing called A, the royal law, and B, you're to love your neighbor as yourself, what are we going to do with that? The royal law is you love your neighbor as yourself? Who is this neighbor guy anyhow? You probably have a long list of people who could be the neighbor. How do you manage incoming flak? That's the issue. Can you manage the flak? Can you stay in fellowship with incoming ordinance? That's the issue. And when you understand that you are your own personal entity, your responsibility is for you, yourself, and those who function under you, namely your wife and children, if there are any in-house. The idea is that you cannot fix other people's volition unless you have delegated authority to you from some organization, be it the Word of God or your supervisor over a bunch of people or your coach over kids that are trying to learn how to play a game, whatever. But once the practice is over, your authority over them is gone. Once the school class is dismissed, your authority over them is gone. Who are these people at the family reunion? They simply are blood and that's it, but you have no authority over them. But you want to have, you want to tell them off, you want to tell them how stupid they are. If you believe in Christ, this, that, and the other thing.
And they're not going to listen. And you can cause what is a bad situation inside of a room, people trying to eat food, and give them the colic when it's all over. Just smile and look in there and say, you don't say. The love of God is the integrity of God, and the integrity of God is the love of God. That has to do with your ability to maintain control of your own free will under the aegis of the Word of God in your soul. His righteousness is absolute. It's not going to deviate. His justice is the guardian of His righteousness. His omniscience guarantees that all the facts are consulted. The grace of God is the policy, therefore, of His integrity. That's the policy. Now, you have to be grace-oriented. Omniscience means that God knows perfectly, eternally, and simultaneously all that is knowable, whether it's actual or possible. God is infinite and therefore has infinite knowledge. God is truth and His knowledge is totally and perfectly accurate. Therefore, the future is as perspicuous to Him as is the past. So this portfolio of invisible assets with regard to the believer is the subject of this comment by Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9. It stands written. Okay. Now we find out an absolute follows. It stands written. Isaiah 64:4. Things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the mind of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. How do you express love for God? You love His Word. You acquire it. You make that top priority in decision making. When the decision making time comes, you pull the volitional trigger for a concept you possess in your own soul. And when that thing is fired out, the Holy Spirit is going to take that and use it because it is the Word of God. It is alive and powerful. And it is going to have its positive or negative effect based on the volition of the ones who hear it. And that is the Holy Spirit's issue, not yours. Regardless of human characteristics, either positive or negative, every believer has equality given to him by God. That's the equality that you possess is your free will. Everybody has it. It is impossible for a man or a group of people to make a person equal. We have a lot of jabbering presently about people being equal. We are born citizens of the country. That's where we're equal. Unless, of course, you've run across the border of Texas. But if you're born here, you're a citizen here, and everybody has equal privilege and opportunity with regard to the laws of the land. That's where it all ends. How is it that there were people in ninth grade English who understood the parts of speech and could diagram a sentence on the wall, on the blackboard, and I couldn't? Anyone? They studied and paid attention to Miss Lamb, and all I wanted to do was to get out of the room. Let me go somewhere else. I didn't, and then she put me in the front of the room with a big arrow on the wall, and that thing. And the sentence was written, and I had to put the sentence, the words in the sentence in their proper line. And the crowd out there, the guys would laugh and holler, and the girls, I was told later, felt sorry for me, which did no help at all. Life will change the equality concept. Equal in what way? The fact you're Homo sapiens? Okay, that's the start. Why is it that some people are advancing in a certain way and others are not? Could it be that it had poor education? Could it be they didn't pay attention in ninth grade English? Could it be that they really haven't tried very hard? And this, that, and the other thing. It's volition all the way that determines why people are different. Some people are very smart and therefore learn things and decide to go into very, I would call them stratospheric type concepts of education. Get doctor's degree in all kinds of math. Not me. I am inferior. And so are you in certain ways. You're also superior in others. God uses us however he can figure out in his perfect plan to promote his system. And learn it from the Word of God, and God will honor you no matter who you are, what you do, where you are on some social strata. It doesn't matter. True equality originates with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and entry into union with Jesus Christ. But spiritual freedom means that following salvation salvation divergences among believers begin to develop. So this inclination brings about diversity. That's true diversity. What do you know? What do you do? Why do you do the things you do? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you go the places you go? First of all, it's free will. You're free to do whatever you want to do or not. See, volition is the power of this whole thing. How is it that your volition is the key to proceeding forward in the plan of God in such a way that honors the Word, brings glory to God and His Word and Jesus Christ under the ministry of the Holy Spirit? That's power. And other people don't have that power because they haven't accessed themselves to it, because their free will says that's boring, I don't want to go there, those Christians are weird, or whatever. It's all volition, and it's free. This inclination brings about diversity. Under the law of freedom, some believers pursue truth and become winner believers, while some, through lack of interest or persistence, become loser believers. Nevertheless, because we are entered into union with Christ at salvation, every believer is in the royal family of God. All believers have two royal commissions, number one, royal priest, and number two, royal ambassadors. Let's take a look at royal priesthood as time is running low. Royal priesthood of the believer is mentioned in Scripture, but is ancillary to that of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and you get that in Hebrews 7:15-17. And our association with the royal priesthood is mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So we're chosen. That's election. Royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. Not just priests like in the Old Testament. Not those guys. That's Levi. But when you believe in Christ, you're in that priesthood. And it's royal. Royal family. A holy nation. That's client nation concept there. So here we are in client nation America, 245 years old next week. And client nation America is in desperate trouble due to loss of thought. When people lose the thought, they start doing what they want to do in opposition to anyone that is contrary. And therefore, there's a gurgling sense of rebellion that is emanating in our society. How do you restore order? Order has to be restored by changing the way people think. How do you do that? Well, you have to challenge their volition. How would that occur? Poor decisions limit future options. Therefore, God's system is going to punish those who make poor decisions, and get them to the point where volition is going to say, this dog is not hunting, I need to do something differently here. Can that can you cue these people? You need to change the way you think. I don't know if that can happen in our society, because the Gramscian formula has been in effect for almost a century. And that man, although in an Italian prison, was a genius when he looked at Russia and wondered, why is it Russia won the revolution, the Red Party, won the revolution, yet the people are not happy about it because the people were not involved. Get the people involved first, not top down, but bottom up. That's quoting Bill Clinton. And if you go to the bottom, educate those people over time. Forget the old people. They're the problem. Educate the children year after year after year until they push the old people into the graveyards and now they're the ones with the thought. Then you can pull the trigger for rebellion. The chief privilege of a priest is access to God. Under law, only the high priest could enter the holy place, and only once a year. That's Hebrews 9:7. But when Christ died, the veil, a type of Christ's human body, Hebrews 10:20, was torn. So that now, the believer priests, equally with Christ, the high priest, have access to God in the Holy of Holies, Hebrews 10:19 through 22. You can, in a moment's notice, confess your sins and address the throne room. You can have your conversation with God. It is a privilege to have the power of prayer to take your issues, your situations, your circumstances to Him and ask for guidance from His Word, undergirded by His grace. Well, this is a good place to stop. We'll take up Royal Ambassador in our studies on Wednesday evening. When we come back, I do want to make an announcement before you go, and let me drill down here. It turns out that we have an author in our congregation. He's written a book. This is Jay Humphrey, has written this book. The title of it is When Seconds Count, and it has reports from an emergency medical helicopter pilot. That would be Jay. Here is basically what his book is about. Jay Humphrey is a retired helicopter pilot who lived to tell about it. The helicopter is not your standard flying machine, but a contraption that defies most of the laws of aerodynamics. Those who fly emergency medical helicopters confront these idiosyncrasies when they, as quickly as possible, airlift medical trauma victims to hospitals and emergency centers. This book provides an inside look at the professionals who fly these machines. When seconds count, their expertise is quite often the difference between life and death for the patients on board. For an autographed copy, contact Jay Humphrey. It's jhumphrey@charter.net. And it's also available at Amazon and Barnes & Noble. Jay asked me to tell you this, that he has to charge for the book. You don't get things published for free. So you can also please mention that, he asked. All proceeds will be going to three charitable organizations. And he issues his thanks. And therefore, if you want one of his books, you can talk to him today. But otherwise, send him an email and he will get back to you on how you may have one. Now, we're going to dismiss. Let's close in prayer. When we come back, we'll have our wonderful missionary report. And that would be from Tim McLaughlin, of course. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying your word. We thank you for what we've noted here this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit will amplify it in our souls and lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Dismissed, we'll reconvene at 10 till the hour.